The great purpose of God, God manifestation, Jeremy. Jeremy?
Well, good evening. So tonight's class is a subject that I think is at the heart of the Bible. It's, I believe, the blood and guts, the bolts and the screws of the scripture is God manifestation. Now, what it begs us to ask is, what is the purpose of all things? Right? What is more than just this? You know, what is God's purpose in the context of this earth? But what is God's purpose in general? And it relates to the way that we think of our own purposes in life. It's a question that comes up from generation to generation. People, on a general level, especially now in modern society, they scoff at such a grand scheme, right? It's ridiculous that there would be an external orchestra involved in bringing about a singular purpose. In fact, the majority, I think, of people, especially when it comes to atheist or modern humanist thinking, the scope is actually more about internal. It's about, what am I going to accomplish in life? What is my purpose? And interesting enough, if you think of, for instance, an atheist position, the full and whole purpose of an atheist, does anyone want to boil it down to a single word? There's more than one right answer. Survival, right? If you look at an atheist manifest, what it all boils down to is survival. And that doesn't necessarily mean some kind of brutal living or something. It's just it means about keeping yourself in existence and et cetera, and doing things. Another, which can be atheist or religious, idea of a great purpose is pleasure, right? To enjoy pleasure. It's a common philosophy in the world. And so there are different ideas of what is the great scheme, what is the great purpose of our existence and the earth around us and the universe, et cetera, et cetera. But what we want to look at is, what does the Bible teach? What does the Word of God highlight to us as the great purpose of God? We all have purposes. So God, if he's an individual of any merit, he will have a purpose. Now, we don't use the word manifestation or manifest very often in our daily lives. God manifestation is probably a strange term. I imagine as people drive by, it was more of like, rather than interest. It's actually something that's very common in our existence. The example I want to use, we're going to pick on the Americans because it's easier. So it's all about national identity. So the idea of God manifestation is very similar to national identity. I don't want to confuse you in these terms. I just want you to see that there's a similarity. So when we talk about God manifestation, you can relate it to something that is perhaps, in our terms, practical. Does anyone know what the term American exceptionalism means? You don't have to answer, but that's the question. American exceptionalism. So it's a theory that the United States is qualitatively different from other nations, although the term doesn't necessarily imply superiority. However, there's many, this is just a blurb, neoconservatives and other American conservative writers have promoted its use in that sense. So this idea that the Americans are more exceptional than other nations. To them, the U.S. is like the biblical city upon a hill. So you can see they relate the idea of their national identity to a biblical theme. And it's a phrase that's evoked by British colonists in North America as early as 1630. So this is the introduction, the beginning of the nation of the U.S. below us. Right? To this day, this is a quote, the United States remains the only superpower capable and at times willing to commit real resources and make real sacrifices to build, sustain, and drive an international system committed to international law, democracy, and the promotion of human rights. Experience teaches us that when the United States leads on human rights, from Nuremberg to Kosovo, other countries follow. All right, so that's the idea of American exceptionalism, that there's a drive, a need, a position for them to set an example for other people to follow. In the 19th century, there was a term, very much related. Has anybody heard manifest destiny? All right, so this is the same idea. This came out in the 19th century, and it was widely held belief in the United States that American settlers were destined to expand throughout the continent, and historians have, for the most part, agreed that there are three basic themes to manifest destiny, and that's the term that's very similar to God manifestation in the sense of types, like what it means rather than what it is. This is the three things that the basic themes. The special virtues of the American people and their institutions, the America's mission to redeem and remake the West in the image of Agrian America, and the third, an irresistible destiny to accomplish this essential duty. All right, so that's manifest destiny. And there's this historian, Frederick Merck, says this concept was born out of a sense of a mission to redeem the old world by high example and generated by the potentialities of the new earth for building a new heaven. And I find these phrases, these quotes, fascinating because they're pulling ideas out of Scripture. And no doubt some of their ideas were coming from that. It is these ideals that many attribute to the influences of the 1812 war, right? So the separation from of England and the expansion in the 19th century, the Oregon Treaty and the Texas Revolution. All right, so the establishment of the America below us was all about this national identity, this manifest destiny, this American exceptionalism. And so as a nation, they believed there was a singular goal, there was a purpose behind their existence, and it was to propagate their ideas throughout the rest of the continent, specifically in the earth, right? Greater. So that was their idea of manifestation, to manifest themselves throughout the whole world. So we shouldn't be surprised when we go to Scripture, we'll find that the same concept, but a different individual that wants something a little different than American exceptionalism. So it's not a strange concept. It's something that's, it's part of our identity. Even Canada has it, but to a different and unique degree of multiculturalism and that sort. They believe that should be propagated. All right, so let's go to our reading in John chapter 17. And I believe John 17 actually gives us the purpose of God. It defines it. It goes through an example of it. And it provides us this framework in which we can understand what is God trying to accomplish. So John 17, in verse 1, it says, and we're not going to read the whole thing. I just want to pick out some phrases as we go through this. The hour is come. So Jesus, praying to God, is saying that he was about to accomplish something very important. It is the last thing he's going to accomplish before he dies. So he has asked God to glorify him so that he is able to glorify God. And that word glorify, again, might be a strange word. We don't use it that often. It means to praise, extol, magnify, honor, adorn, splendor, to make renowned. Jesus wants God to magnify him, to raise him up so that others can see his witness. And they can witness that. All right? So this is all about to give praise to God so others might see these things. So what is the purpose of this glorification? Well, I'll go to verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that's why God and Jesus want this to happen. They want this glorification, for people to witness this glorification, so that they understand who God is and who Jesus Christ is. That's the singular purpose of this glorification. Well, verse 4, Jesus says, he has glorified God on earth. In the second part, he says he's finished the work, but it's actually better translated, complete the work. In other words, Jesus had not yet finished the work, but the hour was come to finish the work. So he needs to die and complete and raise up, right? So God had a purpose with Jesus, and it was about to be completed. What was involved in Jesus' glorifying God on earth? Well, go to verse 6. What's involved in this glorification? It says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto men. And skip your eyes near the end of the chapter, verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name. Isn't that interesting? So this is Jesus' work, his glorification of God. He sums it up in these two phrases, manifesting thy name, I have declared thy name. Now go to verse 8 again. Well, how did Jesus manifest God to men? How did he declare God to men? In verse 8, it tells us, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So God gave him something called the words, and he gave it to those that were able to witness these things and hear them. So Jesus glorified God. He does it by manifesting God's name and by preaching God's word to men. That's how he does it. How would God glorify Jesus once he completed the work? God would ensure that through the completion of the work, that men might know what is life eternal, who the true God was, and that God did send Jesus Christ, and he was his only begotten Son. Does this great work spoken of by Jesus end there? So he dies, he's raised, and that's it, right? Is that the finishing of the work of this God manifestation? He's declared the word, he's shared God's name to other people. Is that it? Verse 10. I am glorified in them. So now there's a change, isn't there? There's this progression of this theme, this great purpose of God in his Son to declare his name and his power, his mercy, his grace. The work has transferred from Christ glorifying God by manifesting his name and preaching his word to those who heard and accepted the ministry. Now verse 14. Christ had given us his word. It says, I have given them thy word. He's passed on this information, and now it's our turn to pick that information up and continue with it. And what is that word? What is the word? What is another way to define the word? Verse 17. God's word is truth. Isn't that fascinating? These are very basic concepts. It sometimes eludes us just due to the amount of language and the repetition. God has shared the truth with his Son, and his Son has shared the truth with us. And the truth is about various things, right? It's about the purpose of God. Verse 18, the work God was accomplishing in Christ was about to be complete, but the work of God was not yet done. The work was to be picked up by us. And what is the unfinished work spoken of by Jesus in this chapter? Verse 11, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 21 and verse 2:23. And you see, these concepts are there for us, that we can see this development of God bringing about his Son, declaring his Son as his only begotten Son, his Son declaring that this is the only true God. They go through this process to manifest his name and his word, his truth to all, so that all people will know. And then that work is passed on to us. In the case of the context of this chapter, it's passed on to the disciples and then on to us. So the purpose that in the end there, that they may be one as we are one. So God has this great purpose of God manifestation, and it has this process in which if we follow through it, we all end up one, right? Together. And we realize that there's other themes about being one, right? It's about being a family of God. So this term, God manifestation, we've seen its definition, we've seen example of it, but we could just simply define it as declaring God, or being like God, or acting like God. The purpose of God's not difficult to understand. Similar, actually, to our own individual purposes. Who do you want to be? How do you want to be perceived by others? How do you want to influence others? So those are three questions. Those are the things we think about daily. And it's very similar, isn't it? The difference, however, is important to state. Our personal goals, as wonderful as they may be, are selfish and vain. Whereas God's personal goal of manifesting himself in and through all things has a benefit to everyone that far outweighs the value of or the efforts that we actually put in. So his particular plan and process of God manifestation, manifesting himself in all things, actually benefits everyone to a great degree. right? A degree that we can't measure. We know that those that follow in Christ's footsteps, that they glorify God, they manifest his name, they declare his truth, they will benefit by being delivered from death. That's the process that God has put in front of us. That Jesus Christ, because he did that, the grave had no power over him. Well, one of the first times, actually, God manifests himself is in the creation account. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you can see that this is, you know, not a new theme. It's not something that Jesus Christ highlights, even though in the New Testament is the only place you'll find, you know, the translated word manifest or manifestation. This is an old theme. It's right from the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God, he does this, he moves on this water, and he says, let there be light, and suddenly there's this light. Well, we read in the Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, right? So scripture there, we're being told that God manifested two aspects of his character. The first is his word, right? We already learned Jesus Christ says that I've declared your word, right? So this is an aspect, a characteristic of God. It's a thing that which he wishes to be declared, to manifest his word, because he spoke, he said, let there be light. And the secondly is light. So he is light. So he manifests two aspects of his character right in the beginning of the creation. And it was not only that, do we see it in that aspect, but look at verse 27. It's not just the things, you know, the natural creation around us, but verse 27, this is common to, I believe, everyone in the room here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God, right from the very beginning, has this purpose of manifesting himself in the things he created. He wants the things that he's composed of, the word, the truth of life, to be displayed in the things that he has created. Not too different than when we ourselves are creative and we want to make something. We often put a lot of ourself into it, right? It's an expression of our interests and the things that we find beautiful or useful or whatever the case may be, right? Now, we can compare God manifestation to family trees, can't we? Most of us look like our parents to some degree. I know I look like a spitting image of my dad. I always kid around because I say, I look like he does now, so I have no hope for the future. but we all naturally manifest our parents, right? So this concept is not something strange or odd. It's very, very common. It's very practical. It makes a lot of sense, right? It's not a concept that's beyond our ability to appreciate. We can also see it in peers, right? Our peer groups. Who do we hang out with, generally speaking? Are the people we are most like, right? The people that manifest similar characteristics. Our teachers and professors, what are their whole purpose in life? Well, for the most part, is to educate those, their students, so that they might know the things that they know, right? To share that knowledge. And what about sports figures and celebrities, right? How many of us, you know, have bought particular products that are endorsed by specific sports? Like, that's a manifestation of that particular individual's skill or whatnot. And so that's something that is very common to us. God manifestation is something that we should understand through and through. It should be something that is second nature to us. In the sense, when we're reading the Word of God, we see God manifestation. God is revealing himself to us. And that is his great purpose. Its grand theme is boiled down to this simple idea of manifestation. So manifesting God is about acting like him, thinking like him, looking like him, feeling like him. Right? Very basic concepts. This is when we go through our daily lives, do we act, look, feel like God? Do we express him in the way that we interact? Look at just a couple other examples before we slip ahead here. John chapter 1. And in verse 31, we'll see this interesting character, John the Baptist, and we'll see what was his purpose, his great purpose. We know that he was a special child that God arranged to have through Elizabeth, and it tells us this was his purpose in verse 31 of John chapter 1. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so John, he boiled his life, the very core of his life, what he was there for, was that he might manifest Jesus Christ. He might declare that this is God's Son. And so he went out and he started baptizing. He was preaching, and it says all Israel went out to him to be baptized. And they heard this message and they all asked, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he said, no, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoelaces. So he was saying, my life is all about declaring Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's something that we need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Actually, we'll go back and read verse 6 just because it really pulls in all these other ideas that we've captured. For God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so that sums up what our purpose is supposed to be. Our purpose is to manifest the death of Jesus Christ. Right? We just read the Gospel of John chapter 17, went through it somewhat twice, and it's all about God finishing his work in that action that Jesus Christ was about to participate in. And we are supposed to manifest that death in our mortal flesh, in our body. And if we do that, it says that we will be rewarded, just as he was by being delivered from death. Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 24, asks us to pick up our cross and follow him. So you can see this tie-in with that death, that the process by which he said he would glorify his Father. Go to John chapter 12. In verse 26, and so here's the condition, is if we want to be honored by God, we must serve and follow Jesus Christ. So verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so that's the requirement. So it's incredible that, a simple purpose of God manifestation is the great purpose of God. But God has asked us to participate in that purpose. And it makes sense, doesn't it? He wants to manifest himself in us. That's his purpose. So if we participate in that, he is able to complete his goals. And thus, we are able to participate in that great, glorious kingdom to come. So why has God chosen this particular method or process? Why not, for instance, if you do a search on the internet and go, what is God's purpose? You get a lot of great answers. Some will say the kingdom of God. Some will say the salvation of mankind. Some will say the forgiveness of our sins. Some will say the declaration of his gospel. Right? All these things. And all of them are correct. And yet, If I asked you if you were building a house and you finished the front entrance, would I call that front entrance your house? No, it'd just be a part of your house, wouldn't it? Right? Just like if I gave you blueprints to a house, I wouldn't say the blueprints are the house. They're blueprints. So there's parts of this great purpose of God, which is God manifestation, the great scheme, the great building that he's doing. But the parts are like the kingdom of God, the family of God, even the salvation of mankind are all parts that are critical so that he might finish his purpose. Go look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. And we'll tie this up with one other passage. I don't know if it's coincidence, but we've been doing Exodus in our Sunday school classes, for whatever reason, every class I've given in the last little while has been tied to these events in the Exodus, probably due to just the way God has written his word, or perhaps just those are my thoughts. Exodus 9, verse 16. So here we have the story of the Exodus, and Moses is leading the individuals, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And in verse 16 it says, "In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up," this is God speaking of Moses, "for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." All right, so God says, this is why I've done everything I've done with you, Moses, is that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth. And interesting enough, the Exodus is a big, big thing. Everybody knows about the Exodus. It's one of those great miracles that, they make movies about. They have a new one out recently. I haven't seen that, but about the Exodus, right? And so you see these great events, whether you believe them or not, are things that you know about. And they declare God is who he is. Now, this is the question I want to pose as something to, before we sum up. Okay, so if this is the great purpose of God manifestation, to fill this earth, in another way to phrase it, something that we all know, is to fill this earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea, then is it a great failure? I mean, how good a job is he doing, right? If God is a God of love, how much love do we see around in the world? Maybe if we're lucky, we have a loving family, or he might have a loving job, but generally speaking, in the world around, that's not the case, right? A lot of despair, terrible things. So how is it, if God's great purpose, this is the very core theme of his existence, is it's such a dismal failure, right? That's got to be a question we pose. And in the context of this Exodus chapter, right, and coming out of Egypt, go to Romans chapter 9. Because this is a question posed in Scripture for us as well. It's posed in a different format, posed in the format of free will, but it does the same job for us. We're not going to read the whole chapter of Romans 9. We just want to pick up on this Exodus event. In verse 17 to 23. All right, so we just read the account about why God has raised up Moses and why all these events in Egypt have occurred. It's so that God's name might be declared throughout the whole world. In other words, God manifestation. And verse 17, "For this scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" In other words, well, then it's God's fault if I'm not a good guy or not a decent person. He says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" So, if he can do what he wants, he can make a vessel unto honor or dishonor. What if God... And here it is. So is this great, plan and purpose of God, God manifestation, is it a failure? Because we don't see a lot of God manifestation around us. In fact, we struggle to participate in it, don't we? Verse 22, here's the answer. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? And so that's the answer of, is God's great purpose a failure? Because we don't seem to see everything around us. And he says, no. He says, this existence we see around us is an expression of his long suffering and his wrath and his power. Right? The God who created all things and who is actively working at his goal of self-manifestation is also a long-suffering God, one who understands the needs for his vessels of mercy to endure trial and hardship so that they might learn and know his glory. And it's through that process of trial and suffering, which Jesus Christ, we read in John 17, that's the great thing he's going to accomplish. It's going to give God the most glory, is to go through this process of difficult trial, trial on which he wasn't even deserving. And it was going to declare who God was. So God is saying the things around us are necessary. Even the, you know, the wicked and terrible things, in the sense that he is going to use them all to declare his name, to declare his power, and declare his grace and mercy, so that it might not be by our own actions, but by God's grace. So we have three choices, or three questions that are related to our choice. How do you want God to work in your life? Who do you want to be? How do you want to be perceived by others? God manifestation is the act of someone or something declaring something about God. Another way of understanding it is through asking the question, what do we learn about God through someone or something? How do we get to know who God is? It's through God manifestation. God declares himself many different ways. The primary method, of course, is his word. Secondarily, it's his word working out his purpose within people. The best example of God manifestation is expressed in the Gospel of John. And here we are told two principal things. Firstly, the word was God. Everybody recognize that? John chapter 1, well, verse 1. Secondly, the word was made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. Right? So that's two ways that he says principally he declares himself. It's through his word and through the flesh, but the word was made flesh. This manifestation of the word undeniably declared express God's glory, his character to those it appeared to. And it says that he was full of grace and truth, grace and mercy. In other words, firstly, God is known by his word. Secondly, God is known through those that display his word within their body. Jesus Christ, of course, is the best example of someone who absolutely and fully declared, manifested who God is. If you go to Isaiah 53, this is our last verse we want to look at. So how do you want God to work in your life? Who do you want to be? How do you want to be perceived by others? And Jesus had to ask himself these very three questions. Jesus is a perfect manifestation of God, and yet, naturally, we would not find him desirable. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So it's messianic speaking of Jesus Christ. So naturally speaking, there is nothing we would find desirable about Jesus Christ. His character, outwardly displayed by works, provides us insight into God's character and purpose. And so we're left with, wondering, what is God's purpose? Well, if it is to manifest himself in all things, then has he manifested himself in us?